Is the United States mentioned in prophecy? Well, it's a question our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, was asked many, many times throughout the years of teaching the Bible. And although he never found a prophetic statement that directly related to the United States, he certainly did see similarities between our nation and those mentioned in Old Testament prophecy. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host on this five-year journey through God's entire Word. And in this study, we're going to hear more about the nations that resemble the United States as our study continues in the book of Daniel, beginning in chapter 8. So grab your copy of God's Word, find your seat on the Bible bus, and while you do that, Greg Harris and I want to share with you a prayer challenge.
We do, Steve, and that prayer challenge is this. We want to ask you to pray that people all around the world will find their best way to listen to Through the Bible and then stick with it. Because, you know, about a decade ago, you and I started talking to our listening family about we want to have more delivery platforms. And now we have so many, we can hardly list them all.
Yeah. And the world has changed. Think about the last 10 years in terms of the internet, not just in the U.S., but around the world. And terrestrial radio used to be the one channel that we could get out to everybody. And that is still a viable channel in many parts of the world, but there are so many other ways to get it out.
Yeah. And we even used to call ourselves the Through the Bible Radio Network.
Yeah.
And under the leadership of you and the board of directors, we said, no, we're Through the Bible, because we aren't just a radio ministry. We are distributing it on WhatsApp and digital platforms, social media, YouTube, television, satellite TV, videos, and memory sticks and media players. I mean, it goes on and on. And really, we are media agnostic. We don't, in a sense, love any particular delivery method. All we care about is people listening systematically.
Yeah.
And we've got some great stories from the Balkan region. This is a place you've been. You want to start with this first one?
Yeah, let me read an update from the Albanian Bible Bus, our team in Tirana. What a great story. What a great commitment to God's Word that team has. I'd love to have more time to talk about that maybe another time. But here's a report that they sent to us. We got to know a woman named Fatbadra many years ago because she was a regular listener, because they were on, I believe it's Radio 7 is the name of the program or the station. She contacted us through WhatsApp because she was so happy that she has discovered our programs on YouTube. Recently, she shared, "Now I gather together with a group of my friends in my shop, and we listen together at any time we would like." And that is so key that we're excited about these new delivery methods, is people can consume the Bible teaching whenever they want. Let me keep going. "Your program has helped us to discuss issues of faith. We are now going through Genesis. Until now, we've listened to the first 10 programs together and discussed the subjects. My friends and I now understand the Bible better. The teacher's voice is clear and understandable. I am really so happy that I can use this tool to disciple my friends. They are quite new in the faith and have a lot of questions. I've even talked with my pastor, and we are now using this tool for church. I am looking forward to do the Bible study of all books together. God bless you."
That's so awesome. And this idea of naturally, organically, people want to gather and listen on their time and on their terms. But as long as they do it systematically, Steve, that's all we really care about.
Yeah, absolutely.
So now here's another one from the Balkans, from our Croatian Bible Bus listeners. A letter this summer says, "Your teaching has brought me peace and strength in difficult times. I am grateful to have discovered this program on WhatsApp, as it has helped me draw closer to God and find hope in my faith. As I listened, I realized how far I had strayed from God. I was skeptical about religious programs, but you have shown me how faith in Jesus changes my life. You have helped me get back on track with Him. I now feel blessed and full of faith. I now regularly listen to the program on the radio and find deeper meaning in the Bible. This show has opened my eyes and heart to spiritual truths. I am with you now for life."
Wow.
Fantastic.
Again, just such an encouragement. I think we got time for one more.
Yes,
we do. Here's an update from Montenegro. And this is a social media post, and it asks, "Please tell me, is this the same program that my mother listened to before the Civil War?" And for those of you that aren't familiar with that area, Serbia and Montenegro were part of former Yugoslavia prior to 1992. So that's who she's referencing. And I think that speaks to the firm commitment that Through the Bible has had for decades in all these different areas. Now, let me continue. She loved to sit with her Bible and study the verses, underlining them and writing summaries on cards to place over the house. Could it be I find this program again after all we've been through? Thank you.
And we also want to give a big thank you to our supporters who make it possible for us to air the same programs and distribute them decade after decade, and we get these kind of responses.
Yeah. Greg, would you pray for those listening with us around the world?
Yes, Father, we do ask that today you would do a work in our lives as we open your word and Dr. McGee teaches us and helps us to understand how much you love us and what you want to do in our lives. And we also pray that would continue to go on today and every day around the world as we take the whole word to the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go to Daniel chapter 8 as we make our way through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, last time we put down the foundation to this chapter 8 of Daniel. And very frankly, friends, this is one that's neglected. We're going to move rather rapidly through it because largely it's already been fulfilled. But actually, that ought to make it all the more remarkable to us. And therefore, let's get right into it. We have what is called the vision of the ram and he-goat. Verse 1, we have now the time and place of this vision. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now this is the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, and it places this vision, as the other, toward the end of the Babylonian Empire, for Belshazzar was the last king. Now, chapter 7 that we just looked at, that was given in the first year of his reign. Now verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. In the vision, Daniel finds himself at Shushan, which is Susa, the capital of Media Persia, which actually was the Second World Empire. And he was in the palace. More accurately, he was near the fortress. And Uli is the Kirkhar River, which flowed by Susa. Now, the reason for the setting of the vision being at Susa rather than Babylon is that this vision concerns the Second and Third World Empires. The events foretold in this vision were all fulfilled within 200 years. Now, such fulfillment is so remarkable that the liberal critic, as we've indicated before, he insists upon a late dating of Daniel. That is, he maintains that Daniel was written after these events had transpired, and so is merely a historical record. In an attempt to get rid of the miraculous, which is, of course, embarrassing to the liberal system of interpretation. Now, will you notice here in verses 3 and 4, we have the vision now. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, let me pause there at the end of verse 3 to identify the ram here. The ram had two horns. Now, that's Media Persia. It says that the horn that came up last was higher than the other. In other words, the Median came up first. It was Gebrias, the Median general, that destroyed Babylon. And then later, the Persian monarchs, they gained the ascendancy over the Median, and they took the kingdom, this great empire, to its heights. So that the ram now here with two horns, one horn that's more prominent than the other, it's the Media-Persian Empire with the Persian being in the ascendancy. Now, verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now, do you notice the directions in which he moved? I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. Now, why doesn't it say that he's pushing eastward? Well, that's where he was, in the east. The Persian Empire was right on the door of civilization of that day. You'd open the door, you'd step into the Orient, of course, India and China. And at that time, this was where the action was. And so he's moving in every direction. He is projecting this empire out in all different directions. Now, we find here that this is the Persian Empire. And that's the bear in the seventh chapter. Now, it's a ram that's put before us because it serves the purpose. Now, he pushes north and west and south. And the Persians were all motivated by the spirit of conquest. I think that was true of all of them. And then we have now the other side of the vision, the rough goat with one dominant horn, and he destroys the ram. Now will you notice this? Verse 5, "And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west," that is, out of Europe now, "on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." Now, this is a one-horned goat, a unicorn. Now, Daniel was marveling at the power and the ability of the ram. But yonder in the west, there came a goat, and with great movement, and he had a dominant horn. Now, that goat represents Greece. And if you doubt that, you just turn over with me to verse 21. We read this, "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that's between his eyes is the first king." And that was Alexander the Great. Now, we are able to identify this pretty easy here. What happens is Persia attempted to move into the west. And under Xerxes, that effort was made. But out of the west, there comes this goat, and he's moving so fast, he doesn't even touch the ground. That speaks of the four wings, you remember, that was on the panther, the leopard. And it speaks of Alexander the Great. Now, let's keep moving. Verse 6 and 7. "And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him." And, of course, that means he was moved with anger and great hatred against him. And, actually, he ran into him in order to destroy him. "And I saw him come close unto the ram, moved with choler, with hatred, with anger against him. And he smote the ram, broke his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand." Now, Xerxes was really the last great ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he made a foray against Europe, against Greece. And he was moving, my gracious, 300,000 men with their families. And the Greek soldiers were smart. They didn't go out to meet him. They waited until he got to Thermopylae. Well, that was a narrow pass. And you couldn't put a big army in there. But one Greek soldier was equal to at least 10 of the Medo-Persian, because actually they were not a trained, disciplined army, as the Greeks had. So the Greeks were able to get the victory at Thermopylae. They just had to change shifts there and take care of that tremendous army as they attempted to advance a few at a time through the pass. And then at Salamis, the fleet of Xerxes was destroyed by a storm, 300 vessels. Xerxes, as we've seen before in the book of Esther, he actually had a few bats in his belfry too. That's been characteristic of the rulers of the world. When the word was brought to him that his fleet had been destroyed by a storm, he went down and took off his belt and he beat the waves because they had destroyed his fleet. Now, that, I would say, is not the mark of an outstanding intelligent man by any means. Well, anyway, that was the last effort that the East made to move toward the West. They never were able after that to make any great dent. Now, it's true that the great hordes of Muhammad, the Muslim forces, came up through Spain, the Moors, but Charles Martel stopped them at the Battle of Tours, and it's true that they attempted the Turks coming up through the East, through the Balkans. They made a stab at it, but it failed. But actually, this was the last great effort of a great world empire. And now there rises in the West this tremendous general, a young man. He was just 33 years of age when he died. He was a military genius, probably the greatest. And he was moving his army with great speed. He could move a power-striking force probably quicker than any other man, any other general's been able to do. Now, will you notice what happens here? And I'm reading verse 8. We are told, therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, what was it that broke this horn? There was no power that could break it. We're told that when he came to power, the whole world was under the heel of Alexander the Great. And tradition says that he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He had conquered the then known world. Well, he died one night because he was seized by a fever after a night-long drinking bout, and he died in Babylon in the year 323 B.C. And he was 33 years when he was strong. The great horn was broken. Now, we have had before us three great world empires: Babylon, the Medo-Persian, and the Greek Empire. All three went down in a drunken orgy, by the way. Drink was the determining factor. Now, let me say that our nation today, I do not think, will be destroyed by marijuana or heroin. But alcohol will destroy us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not for legalizing marijuana, and I think the drug traffic is a grave danger. But while we're so busy on that front, we've forgotten that alcohol destroys nations, and it's destroyed nations in the past. When did you see your last banner with somebody carrying a whiskey bottle on it and saying, this is the real danger to America today? But they don't do that, do they? Because there are too many people drinking liquor, and it's estimated that 9 million American workers — now, these are people who hold jobs — are alcoholics. It's the reason that practically every morning on the freeway there are accidents and many deaths. So that today, this is alarming. May I say to you, this great empire of Alexander the Great went down because he was an alcoholic. He conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer Alexander the Great. And the grave danger today in Washington is not the Democrats or the Republicans, yet I'm of the opinion that both of them present a problem today. But the big problem is the cocktail parties over which decisions of our government are made. That's alarming, friends. Why do we think that we're something special? There are a certain group of people that think the United States happens to be God's little pet. And there are others today that assume that we are so superior intellectually, and evolution has produced us, and we just happen to be at the top of the totem pole, and there's not a chance of us going down. My friend, it's time somebody's blowing the whistle and saying that we're on the way out. And if I read prophecy aright, we're on the way out. Now, will you notice that when Alexander the Great went out, what happened? Well, his empire was divided among four men, four generals. Cassander, who had married Alexander's sister, he took Europe, that is Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus, he took Asia Minor, which is the greater part of modern Turkey. And Seleucus, He took Asia and all the eastern part of Alexander's empire but Egypt. And then Ptolemy, he took Egypt and North Africa. Now, verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. What's the pleasant land? Israel. Now, this was the Seleucidae monarchy, or dynasty, that took Syria. He attempted to take the land of Israel. And the one that's mentioned here, this little horn, he was Antiochus the Fourth, or Epiphanes. He was son of Antiochus the Great. And sometimes he's called Epimenes, the madman. Here we go again with these demented rulers. And he came to the throne in 170 B.C., and he made his attack upon Jerusalem, and it was against him that the book of Maccabees, that the Maccabees were raised up. And anti-Semitism was at the core and heart of this man. And he placed an image of Jupiter in the holy place, and that was the first abomination of desolation, because he took swine and boiled a pig and took the broth and put it on all the holy vessels. Now we're told in verse 10, it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon him. This statement is admittedly difficult of interpretation. I think the natural interpretation is that Antiochus challenged God, and he was permitted to capture Jerusalem and the temple. And for that reason, there was a warfare that was a spiritual warfare, where I think demonic and heavenly power was involved. There's a great deal we don't know yet, friends. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, he was a devotee of Jupiter, and he chose for himself the title Theos Epiphanes, that is, God manifest. Now, verse 12, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by a reason of transgression. That is, it was by the permissive will of God that this little horn practiced and prospered during this period. Now, verse 13, we are told, and I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? All right, how long was this awful blasphemy? How long was it to last? All right, now we're going to find out next time how long it was to last. And the conclusion of all of this, which is one of the most remarkable prophecies, because it's already been fulfilled. And it's been very hard for the humanist, the rationalist, the unbeliever to accept this. It's been very hard for him to swallow. But this just happens to be an example of fulfilled prophecy. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Are you as amazed as I am by the accuracy of Daniel's prophecies? Of course, we know God's behind everything, right? And he knew the outcome of history even before he created the world. But it's awesome to watch it unfold before our eyes as God perfectly planned it. For more great teaching in the book of Daniel, you can download Dr. McGee's booklet titled Stand Up, Lessons of Courage from the Book of Daniel. In it, we travel the pages of Daniel chapter 1, and as Dr. McGee shows us what it takes to stand up for what's right and have courage in the face of evil, just like Daniel did. It's not easy, but Daniel shows us that it's doable, even in the face of what seem like insurmountable obstacles. Stand Up is just one of more than 100 of Dr. McGee's digital booklets that we offer for free download on ttb.org. There's so many resources that are available right at your fingertips. You can also follow along in the Bible. You can share your story. You can read a booklet. It's all there. And as we head into the weekend, why don't you join me for the Sunday sermon? This week, our message, Why Do God's Children Suffer, has been one of Dr. McGee's most requested sermons. So find it on our app or at ttb.org if your station doesn't carry the program. And to see if your station does carry the Sunday sermon, you can do that over at ttb.org too. or just give us a call. 1-800-65-BIBLE's the number. I'm Steve Schwartz with Greg Harris, and I'm going to meet you back here as the Bible bus rolls through Daniel. Until then, strengthen yourself in God's Word and keep looking to Jesus in every issue of life.
Jesus came in home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Today's study is always available, free to stream or download, thanks to the generous and faithful investments from your fellow Bible Bus travelers. Just go to ttb.org or download our app to listen again anytime. As always, we'd love to know what's God teaching you.